Sometimes it's just refreshing to have someone tell it like it is, especially when that someone is a politician. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Do you remember back, some of you, to the elections, presidential elections in 1992 and 96, when a guy named Ross Perot was running for president? Remember Ross Perot? An interesting character. And I didn't vote for him, but I was fascinated by him because I remember on one occasion he was talking about morality. And he was very blunt. He said, "Now see, I want to say something to you, young man." He said, "If you get a young woman pregnant and you don't take responsibility for her, I want you to know you are the scum of the earth." And I thought, all right, I like that. No, it was not politically correct, but it was correct.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
We live in a culture that very much likes to have it our way. We like choices. We like options. We like being able to make things the way we like them, whether it's our fast food or the type of smartphone we have. Everything today is customizable to suit our particular preferences. And that being the case, it's no wonder that we find arranged marriages to be such an odd idea. But as we'll find out today in The Connection with Skip Heitzig, it's really not such a bad idea, depending on the circumstances. We'll find out more in a moment. But first, if you need some help arranging your finances, here's how you can get some advice from Dave Ramsey.
That's right. You've just won $1 trillion on Who Never Wants to Worry About Money Again. Congratulations. You can literally swim in your cash like Scrooge McDuck.
Wouldn't it be nice to never have to worry about money ever again? Well, unfortunately, most of us probably won't get a giant windfall, but there are other ways to make money a smaller worry in our lives. This month, The Connection invites you to get smart with your finances with a few tips from Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. Order your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or at connectionradio.org. From money myths to creating a nest egg for those rainy days to getting rid of debt, learn how you can worry less about money without having to win the lottery or a game show. Get the Total Money Makeover from Dave Ramsey for just $20. Call The Connection and order today at 1-800-922-1888.
In a world where we're given the option to make every choice for ourselves, it's not easy to relinquish that right to someone else. However, given our propensity to making wrong choices, doesn't it make a little bit of sense to trust God to make some of them for us? Stay with us today to learn more as we continue with our study through the book of Genesis here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We're in Genesis chapter 34 today, so if you'll find that spot, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig for today's study.
So before the kids really know each other, or even know what marriage is, they're engaged, so to speak. Then it is approved by the entire family. It's a family affair, a family deal, a family contract, which isn't all that bad. Now hear me out. Those in that family are eventually going to be your future in-laws, hopefully not outlaws. They're going to be part of your family or part of your future forever in some kind of a relationship. You want to make sure it's a good relationship now. In fact, I would say if somebody in your family has constant doubts about that person that you say you want to marry, you should at least take heed and listen to them, especially if they have your best interests at heart. Take counsel. Move slowly. Move wisely. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the marriages were arranged. Here's an emergency situation. There's been a rape. The fathers get together. The sons come in. There still has to be an approval process. I remember the first time I was in India. I was with Lenya. We were newly married, didn't have our son, Nate. Just been married a couple years. And so we went over there doing ministry in India, and they looked at this young couple, and they said, well, you know, how long have you known each other? How long have you been married? And we were telling them our story, and then they would tell us their stories that in their country, it wasn't like our country where a young man dates a young woman and then asks her to marry her. They said, oh, there are still arranged marriages in our country. And I said, excuse me? He said, oh, yes, I got married because her parents and my parents got together and they prayed about it before the Lord and they believed it was the Lord's will and we're married. I said, now wait a minute. And I just thought that sounded so foreign to me. It honestly sounded, well, unappealing, goofy, backwards. And as I started expressing my concern, one of them said, now wait a minute, brother. And he said, I'll have you know that our divorce rate is minuscule compared to your divorce rate. Because you see, we learn early on that it's commitment. We have already been committed by our parents to each other. We learn that commitment comes first, feelings come later. You do it backwards. You base everything on how you feel and hope that you still feel good over time. And hopefully learn a commitment as time goes on. We've already learned the commitment by the time we approach the marriage altar. So I love the thought of an arranged marriage. That my heavenly Father and your heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, knows the right one that's for us. And so we wait on him. He's the one, not your earthly parents as much as your heavenly Father. You wait and you pray and you make sure that's the one the heavenly Father has for you. Verse 8. Let's get on with the story. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as wife and make marriages, plural, with us. Give your daughters, plural, to us. Take our daughters to yourselves. He had a lot of sons. Now, I have to say that as far as Hamor and Shechem are concerned, they're honorable. You didn't have Shechem at home after this going, well, I don't know what to do. I just won't do anything. You know, he wasn't a wimp. He stepped up to the plate, admitted what he had done, said, I love you. I'm going to take responsibility, and gets his father involved. And for pagans, you got to admit, this is a pretty honorable gesture. More so than what Jacob and the sons are about to be involved in. Do you remember back, some of you, to the elections, presidential elections in 1992 and 96 when a guy named Ross Perot was running for president? Remember Ross Perot? An interesting character. And I didn't vote for him, but I was fascinated by him because I remember on one occasion he was talking about morality. And he was very blunt. He said, now see, I want to say something to you, young man. He said, if you get a young woman pregnant and you don't take responsibility for her, I want you to know you are the scum of the earth. And I thought, all right, I like that. You know, it was not politically correct, but it was correct. And here, these two gentlemen are taking responsibility. However, just because a young man would get a girl pregnant, there's no indication that she was pregnant, but let's say there is a pregnancy. Just because there is a pregnancy does not necessitate that there must be a wedding that follows. Now, it'd be nice if they're mature enough and they can make that commitment, but it could be that if they got married, the circumstances could be such that it would be detrimental for them and for the child, and sometimes the best option would be adoption. There's lots of families that would love to have children that can't. And adoption is a wonderful way of giving to a family that can't have children any other way or want more and could care for them in a loving manner to do so. But they step up to the plate. In fact, the deal is, let's make marriages. daughters, sons, all of us living happily ever after. Verse 10, so you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. In other words, settle down here with us. Make yourself at home with us. Now, I believe, and I want to jog your memory a little bit, I believe that this is one of Satan's first attempts to pollute the royal line. Do you know what I mean by that? You remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that promise that Satan, the serpent, would come and bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush his head. And so God promised a lineage, and eventually someone would be born in that lineage, that would be the Messiah, Christ, who would crush the domain of Satan. And ever since that promise, Satan has tried to contravene and counteract it by his own kind of defensive warfare and killing off anyone who could be the promised line. So as soon as that promise was given, Cain kills his brother Abel. I believe induced by Satan to do so in an attempt to destroy the royal lineage. God raises up Seth as the royal line. But as that line grows and populates, the whole earth becomes corrupt until God has to judge, because of his own character, the entire world, and everybody on earth is destroyed except for a people. Except. And that's the exception clause, because the royal messianic seed is incorporated in that eight people. Noah and his family. That warfare goes on, and I believe we see a hint of it here. It's an attempt to say, hey, look, don't be separated. Come join us. We'll just marry our kids into each other's families, and we'll just live happily ever after. There'll be no difference. Is that a problem for a believer? Is that a problem? Oh, yes, it is a problem. There's a principle that's important to remember, not only here, but throughout the scripture and in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, he's using a farming analogy. A farmer who wants a plow pulled on his land would put animals in a yoke. He would at least have two animals, if not more. Well, he would never put two animals that aren't aligned or have the same temperament. He would find two animals that are alike, same size, same strength, same temperament to do the work. You'd never have a Clydesdale horse yoked to a miniature burro. Wouldn't work. It actually, because it'd be off kilter, it'd probably just be plowing in circles all day. Be weird. So the farmer wants them to go in the same direction for the same length of time to do the same kind of work, so he picks equally yoked animals. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, contextually, or in its context, when Paul wrote that, he was referring to the false teachers at Corinth that some of the true believers were getting yoked with. And he calls these false teachers, who even call themselves Christian ministers, he just calls them unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with those unbelievers. So that's the principal context of it. However, there's a broader principle. That principle applies to a lot of areas of life. Whether you get married to an unbeliever or start a business venture with an unbeliever, you want to do that? Okay. But know that there's going to be heartbreak and heartache. That unequal yoke won't allow you to follow the directions from the master. And if one person in the marriage is a true believer and the other is not a believer, you're not going to be pulling in the same direction. In fact, you'll be pulling in opposite directions. I think it's very difficult. And so that's the principle, and it's the principle that is violated here as well. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's another translation. Stop forming intimate and inconsistent relationships with unbelievers. Here's another translation of that. Don't be mismated or mismatched with an unbeliever. Now that is why Paul takes that principle and does apply it to marriage later on. When he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says if you're a believer and your husband or wife dies, you can go ahead and get remarried. But then he says, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Make sure they're in the Lord, that they love the Lord, that they're born again under the Lord, that they serve the Lord. So you can go in the same direction. Because otherwise, what do you have in common? That's his whole point. What do you have in common with that unbeliever?
Well, we both like rap music.
Well, there's your problem. Just kidding. Verse 11, now the young man speaks to Jacob and his boys. Watch this. The young man is going to talk to his potential father-in-law and his sons. Then Shechem said to her father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. So he sounds honorable. Ask me ever so much dowry, in Hebrew, mohar, dowry. I'll explain that in a minute. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift. Now, this could be something different than the dowry, but a personal gift given to Dinah, the bride. And I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as wife. Okay, a dowry was a chunk of money given to the father of the bride. Remuneration. The family of the groom would give to the father of the bride a chunk of money. Why? To buy her? No. Had nothing to do with paying for her. But to compensate him for the loss of help. After all, having kids in those days, my father believed in this principle, kids were part of the workforce. You have kids at home, they work around the house, they do the chores, they do the work, they plow the fields in those days. Male or female, they have their duties, and I've been in Bedouin communities to this day and watched young girls out there plowing the field. So he's going to lose his daughter, he's going to lose help. So the dowry was to compensate dad for the lack of a hired hand, or actually a free hand. Now, he says, you name the price. Why? Because in the case of premarital intercourse in ancient cultures, now this is before the law of Moses, in ancient cultures, before if there was any premarital intercourse, a dowry had to be presented to legitimize the union, otherwise it wasn't legitimate. And the father of the bride could ask any price he wanted. Any price he wanted. Later on, the law of Moses, under the law in Exodus chapter 20 and on, will be put into place. And according to Deuteronomy 22, there'll be a cap set on that because it could be abused. The cap will be 50 shekels. So you name your price up to 50 shekels. That'll be later on in the law. So rape, remuneration, now we have retaliation. It gets worse. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke, notice how, the boy spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Where did they learn to do deceitful things? Right? Like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree here. The Hivites are negotiating in good faith, open and honest negotiations, not the sons of Jacob. They dealt, it says, spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now Jacob is going to reap what he has sown in terms of his deceit. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. I'm sure when he heard that word, he thought, uh-oh. For that would be a reproach to us. Now again, this is before the law of Moses, but circumcision was put into place in the patriarchal era, even under Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other cultures, by the way, practiced that, especially when there was a marriage union possible. So it wasn't foreign to them, but it also wasn't appealing. Verse 15, but on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. We'll become one. We'll be able to sing Kumbaya, swing back and forth. Everything will be hunky-dory. We'll be one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words, interesting, their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city. Why the gate? Because that's where the elders of the city hang out. That's where the men who make all the decisions hang out. And spoke with the men of the city, saying, now, these two guys have to sell this to the whole town. So put yourself in their sandals. Hey, listen, we all got to get circumcised. Who's going to go for that? Some gals, just ask your husband about that. And it's like, no, we're not going to happen. So they've got to sell the idea to the men of the city. So they begin with the elders. Now watch how they sell it. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. Bring up the economy. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let's take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them as our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us, every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. Okay, Hamor and Shechem haven't been totally honest with Jacob, have they? Go back just for a moment to verse 10 and notice what he says to Jacob. So you will dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. This would be an economic benefit for you. You will be blessed and prospered materialistically if you do this thing. But when he has to sell it to his own, he says in verse 23, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. So he has to sell it as an economic opportunity. I know this is going to hurt, but it's all about the economy. And if you do it, you'll get prospered. Now, I'm sure the elders looked at him like, I don't know about this. I don't think the guys are going to go for this. This isn't a great idea. But they went along with it. Because, as suggested, the Hivites saw this as an opportunity to absorb these people, Jacob and his sons, his family, his livestock, and he was quite wealthy, into their camp, and it would prosper them. They would possess their wealth. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised who went out of the gate of the city.
Well, we'll see how all this bargaining turns out as we continue through the rest of this chapter next time. In the meantime, we should keep in mind that the best bargain of all, the best deal we'll ever come across, is Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross and rising from the dead in order to give us a place in heaven. And that's truly an offer that we can't, shouldn't refuse. And as you take a moment to reflect on that, we're going to have to wrap things up for today. But before we do, we just wanted to remind you of the vital role you play in making this ministry feasible. Without your prayers and your financial support, the simple fact is we wouldn't be able to spend this time together each day studying God's Word. So help us continue these daily studies with the gift of your financial support. Whether it's a one-time gift or as a monthly contributor, when our listeners get involved, we can bless even more people around the world with God's Word. Call us, won't you, at 1-800-922-1888 to find out how to get involved, or you can visit connectionradio.org. And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. or you could also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Wrap up our time in chapter 34 of Genesis next time, so make sure you set aside some time to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.